adversary doesn't believe it. It's true indeed. You are free. It's true indeed. But you can think that you're not, or you can have thoughts that you're not, or you can actually, if you live in a place where you were delivered from, you can just drive by somewhere and you can have a bad memory about who you were. And you'll probably feel guilt, you'll probably feel condemnation, you'll probably feel regret. But that's not true of you. You're free. You see it, it affects you, but that's not true. That's not God, that's not faith, that's not anything. That's just, I feel it because I see it, but that doesn't mean that's me. I was it, but I'm no longer it. That's what's the power of freedom. And so even though I can believe it myself, it doesn't mean it's true. My reality is my reality doesn't mean that it's aligned with God's truth. That's why Paul said, if it's of grace, it's grace. If it's of works, it's of works. They don't mix. They don't mix. Otherwise, it's no longer works, and otherwise, it's no longer grace. It's either one or the other. You're either working for it, or you got it by freely. You freely received it by favor. Paul said that in Romans 11. He said, hey, it's either by works or it's by grace. It's not going to be by both. And we understand and know that it is freely given to us by God, grace. Grace. Praise God. That's glorious, isn't it? Turn in your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis, the 49th chapter. Go ahead and stand with me. We'll go official. I really do feel excited about what God is going to do here in a little while. And I know by the atmosphere here that there are people that believe it, that you're free. There's people that you're feeling the opposite, or you're living through the opposite. And I just wanted to tell you that that's not true of you. You are free. You are free. Genesis 49. This is moments before the old patriarch, 147 years old, dies. He dies here just at the end of this chapter. He's given one last word of prophecy, blessings to his boys. And he's giving it to them in order according to their mothers. And so the first six that he speaks to are Leah's children. Now he's moving from Leah's children to a woman named Zilpah. It's Rachel's handmaiden. And so he's going in order here. Let's go to verse 16, Genesis 49. Dan shall judge. This is Rachel claimed Dan via her handmaiden as her firstborn son. And you know you can claim all you want to, but you know it isn't. And you know deep down that didn't settle what you're feeling. Give me children or I die. That doesn't go away by having an adoption, by having somebody else having the miracle and you say, well, that's mine. You know that's awesome and we can claim that, but it's not the same as having your own. So Dan is the first that she claims. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent. By the way, the first time a serpent is mentioned since Genesis 3. An adder in the path that biteth the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Then he says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. So Dan, serpent, by the way, then he interrupts his prophecy and his blessing with a prayer. His last prayer, verse 18, a statement, a declaration. I have waited for Yeshua, which is the first time Yeshua is mentioned in the scripture. I have waited for Yeshua. And we know that Yeshua becomes Jesus, O Lord. And then he says, Gad. And so you got to see that he interrupts his flow. Because Dan's brother is Naphtali. And he's going in order with the mothers. That's how he ends it, Benjamin and Joseph. Those are Rachel's boys. That's how he does it right here when he interrupts his flow in the middle, Gad and Asher. They're the sons of Leah's handmaid. But Dan and Naphtali, they are the sons of Rachel's handmaid, and he interrupts it. And he jumps to Gad and not Naphtali. After he says, I've waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And that's a real, real powerful moment. We know that these children are born really in a spirit of competition. And so there's two sisters, Rachel and Leah. Leah's the older one, that are both married to the same man, Jacob. Rachel cannot have children, but she's loved more than Leah's loved. But Leah can have children, but she wants the love that Rachel has. And Rachel wants the children that Leah has. And neither of them can see what they do have. And that's generally what happens is, I want what you have, and I don't recognize that you're after what I want or what I have. And it does a whole lot for us when we recognize what we do have and its value. And so they're born in a spirit of competition, and because Rachel can't have children, she literally gives her handmaid to Jacob as a wife just for the purpose of having babies. Now that's pretty decent competition. I want to have babies more than Leah's having. Here, husband, have another wife for the purpose of me having babies. That's some serious competition. And so she personalizes the names of her children right off the bat. When you read it in Genesis 30, Dan, when Dan is born, she calls his name Dan, which means judgment or vindication. Like, I'm vindicated. I'm not barren. You are barren. You just are competitive. Vindicated. And then the handmaid has another child called Naphtali, and she names him Naphtali because it means wrestling. And she says, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister Leah, and I have prevailed. Which we know is not true, because you still don't even have a child. If it's about competition, you're losing 4-0. But those names are vengeance, judgment, vindication, and wrestling. With wrestling, great wrestlings, I prevailed over my sister. Whereas whenever Leah gives her handmaid to Jacob in the spirit of competition to have babies, now it's, if they're counting, it's 4-2. And the handmaid of Leah has a baby, calls his name Gad. And she names him that because she said, good fortune is coming. Good fortune is coming. And then so now it's 5-2. And then that handmaid has another child, calls his name Asher, which means happy. She says, I'm happy. All the daughters are going to call me happy. Which is a whole different attitude than vindicated. And with great wrestlings I prevailed. Good fortune's coming. Call me happy. And then this woman who quit having children starts having children again. And so that kind of kickstarts her womb that had stopped at 4 children. The last one was Judah. So she has 2 more. And then finally Rachel has her 2. But it was all in the spirit of competition. But Jacob prays this prayer. And I just said that because Dan, in vindication mode, and you say, I've waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And then you start thinking about favor. And you'll go ahead and interrupt the flow. You'll step out of line, as it were. You'll break out of order. If you ever start thinking about his salvation, it won't make you think vindication. It'll make you start thinking favor. And I want to focus on that. And I want to focus on the fact that when he prays this prayer, he dies in a few verses. And so he's prophesying and he's blessing in the midst of unanswered prayer. And how many of you can say, that's me? unanswered prayer. I want to give you the key to unanswered prayer, and you can be seated. I got a little crackle going up here at the speaker, so if it just blows up and explodes, that's not my fault. It was crackling when I got here. I did brush my teeth and brush my tongue. I was reading Romans 11. I spoke about at the very end of Romans 11 on Thursday night. But it was just, this chapter's just been, I don't know, it's just been grabbing my attention, so I've been looking at it. And it's an amazing chapter. It's about how God begins with Israel, and Israel rejects him. They go as far as the law, and they don't go into grace. They don't receive Jesus as Savior. And so he moves beyond them to the Gentiles, gives them the first opportunity, then he moves to the Gentiles. But all the while, the opportunity for Israel is still wide open. And he uses a metaphor, Paul does, of an olive tree, a cultivated olive tree. And this cultivated olive tree has Israel. It's Israel. It's God's people is what it is, this metaphor. Its roots go all the way back to Genesis. Abraham, the call of God's people. That's how long God's been thinking about us. And the people that disobeyed or they rejected Jesus are branches that have been cut off. And all the Gentiles, all of us who are non-Jewish, were grafted in. We were wild olive trees grafted in to the good one olive tree with roots all the way back to the beginning. But that does not mean that the ones that are cut off forever. And so God reveals his plan to literally, in the face of rejection, you've got to see this now, he's called one single people, Israel. He's been working with that one people for 39 books of the Old Testament. Not reaching out to Gentiles, only does he touch Gentiles if it helps his people. And then whenever he comes to his own, John 1, they received him not. So think about that. Think about a God who has grabbed one people. We'll say he went to reach the Tlingits. He went after only Tlingit Indians. I want to be in that number. That's why I chose Tlingit. He went after one group. And he worked on them from the very beginning. He planned the earth around them, Deuteronomy 4. He literally established his purpose before the foundation of the earth for Tlingit Indians alone. And then one day, he comes down to southeast Alaska, and he makes himself known to the Tlingits. And the Tlingits say, I reject you. Nobody else has had him come for them. Nobody else has gotten words, visions, miracles. Only the Tlingits. But here he comes, shows up in Hoonah, Alaska, and they say, no, you're not it. That's a decent slap in the face. That's a rejection, not Israel, God. That would cause a lot of pain, in my opinion. I don't like rejection. I hate rejection. I don't like to feel rejection. And so what the Lord does in response to rejection is amazing. This is his one desire. You got to understand that this is God's literal prayer from the beginning of time for this group, his people, to be his people. And for them to experience salvation as he has manifested himself in flesh and he has literally become for them everything they were not. Everything they tried to do with religion, he has completed it. It's finished. And now they don't need to work. Now they need to have grace. But instead of grace, they want to work. And so they still set tables out for Elijah, places out for the prophet to come when Messiah comes. And literally, they're still waiting on Messiah to come. And that is a rejection that is so much greater than any unanswered prayer I've ever had. This was his desire. They said no. What does this cause God to do? What do you do in rejection? What do you do when you feel rejection? I generally respond with either anger or distance. I either respond with something like that, but it's never what he responds with. Paul's talking about what he does here. Look at Romans 11 and verse number 12. He said, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. Think about that. Rejection equals riches. Rejection does not equal revenge. Rejection, no, to God, does not equal vengeance. Rejection equals riches. It equals a release of favor to the world. So now instead of it being, I want one people, I want the world. I want all people. So that's not in any way a diminishing of God. It's a diminishing of Israel. But it's not a diminishing of God. It is a literal magnificence that's never before been displayed on a level no man has ever seen till now. The mercy of God on this scale the world has never seen before because it was only given to one. But in the face of rejection, the Lord says, watch how awesome I am. Watch all this richness, this rich glory, reconciliation, favor. I'm going to give it to the world. Now that's what God does. Get that right there in your mind. To know. Rejection. Unanswered prayer, they start feeling the same sometimes. Your prayer's being answered, my prayer's not being answered, what's the deal? I've been praying like this forever, and I've not gotten this miracle, and here they just showed up in the church, and look at that, God answered their prayer. You can start feeling like, God don't like me. God doesn't want to give me favor. Something's wrong with me. And you read into his silence and you start answering and giving questions that God has never answered or given. And there's things that you're starting to think about yourself that heaven doesn't think of because it feels like rejection. And so Paul is teaching us this amazing God that in the face of rejection, riches go wild. Riches go global. So think about Israel. And then think about the globe. Think about God coming to one island and then saying, okay, now the whole world's going to be rich. That is such a massive expansion of favor. And so Paul's going to relate this to himself now. How many know that Paul's success with the Jewish people is really, really limited? He generally has zero success reaching his own people. And he was called to reach the Gentiles. His heart, obviously, being a Jew, is for the Jews. And seeing how he was a radical, fanatical, pharisaical Jew, so zealous in that religion, you would know he wants to reach those people. All of his family and friends are there. But he doesn't have success with it. And so he's talking and he says, has God, verse number one, cast away his people? He said, God forbid. Here's my evidence. I How powerful is that? Has God cast away his people? Impossible. Look at me. I am an Israelite. So the answer to that question is no. Because I'm one of them. And just based off of me, that tells me no. How many people do you have, Paul, to back up your evidence that God's not done with the Jews? Me. Tell me that's not a little solid for somebody to say, you want to know why God's promises are not untrue? Me. How much evidence do you need biblically for us to stand on a truth of God's word if God said he, God forbid? How many know it's impossible for God to lie? That's about the same thing as God forbid. And there's a lot of things in the scripture yet to be done, yet to be experienced, but there's some of you that have experienced it, and that is such a massive opportunity for you to show God's goodness when you say, look at me. I don't need a whole world to be free to know that God sets people free. Look at me. I don't need a big, huge, massive miracle, blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped. God healed me. You need evidence? One. Got one? And then humbly Paul says, you know, I'm like Elijah. That was kind of supposed to be funny because that's not very humble. You could have said, I'm like the donkey that talked. No, he said, I'm like, you remember Elijah? Remember when he prayed against Israel after fire fell and they killed prophets and then turned again to Baal and there's a death threat out on Elijah and he's all out in the wilderness saying, I'm the only one that's zealous for you, God. I'm the only one that's doing anything for you. All these people are coming to kill the prophets and I'm alone left and even just me, they seek my life. And he said, what was the answer of God? He said, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And then so Paul says, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So he's saying, just like Elijah heard God say, no, you're not by yourself. I got 7,000 who've not kissed Baal. Paul said, I've got the same thing here. I'm not alone either. There's a remnant of Jews who have believed by grace. So just like he had 7,000, I've got 7,000. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. One of the funny things is when you speak about grace to a works people, you have to throw in disclaimers. And I always refuse to do that at the cost of making people uncomfortable because I'm not going to say, but that don't mean you just go sleep with whoever you want. God freely did it up, but that don't mean you just go do whatever you please. And we just attach a massive duh to that. Duh. Because we know grace doesn't make us want to be more sinful. Matter of fact, God, in his great plan and in his great mind, is using grace, not works, to draw back backsliders. Grace is going to be the big, huge component that he uses to reach those Jews who have been cut off, branches laying on the ground. And the miracle of the New Testament is, if a tree's cut down from the earth, Job said, there's hope for a tree if it be cut down from the earth. If it smells water, it can live again. And in the New Testament, it says there's hope for branches that have been cut off from a tree, that there can be a resurrection for them the moment they just simply believe. So it's greater. It's made him expand. And if it be of works, then it is no more grace. You can't, they're not the same. They're not mixed. Otherwise, work is no more work. He said, what then? Israel's not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the remnant, the 7,000 have. And the rest just can't see it. And that's according to the scripture. And he quotes a scripture or two. Isaiah, David. So verse number 11, he says, so I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. There's three words that are used for falling. Stumble means you trip. The second fall there is a complete and total not coming back from fall. That's the one where God says no. Falling is not final. Failure's not final. But the other fall that's mentioned, the third fall here in verse 11, it means cast aside. So you just got off track. Get back on track. That's all I'm saying. It's not a fall that you don't get up from. But in spite of the fact that they tripped and they fell aside, the Lord says the reason for that is I used it to expand how awesome I am. And the reason I want everybody to know how awesome I am, I want you to make my people jealous. I want you to make my people jealous. You know what doesn't make me jealous? Super, super. What doesn't make me jealous is people that don't have abs. If you've got abs, I'm like, that's just not fair. They were just born like that. I don't care what I do. I don't get them. But look, they were just born like that. That's stupid. I don't get jealous of super poor people. Or super, super, the opposite of smart people. Or ugly people. I get jealous of stuff that's better than what I got. That's what makes me jealous. And so you're talking about Jews that have 39 books. Romans chapter 9 tells us all they got, the glory, the covenants, the patriarchs. That there's a list of blessings there in Romans chapter number 9 that Israel has. He says, they got the adoption, glory, covenants, giving of the law, ministry of God, and the promises. And the Lord says, and I'm going to be so awesome in you that they're going to be jealous, even though they got all that. What you're going to have is going to be something that they want, because it's greater than what they see themselves as having. Now, when I read that list in Romans 9, that's more like a prayer request list for me. That's not a first grade test for me. That's I wish I had kind of a list. Give me glory, God. Give me this, give me that, the other. And the Lord saying, you're supposed to immediately be beyond that. He's saying that you have something they cannot compare with. You got all that they got, but you've got more. And it's not meant to be hidden in a corner. And it's not meant to be put to the side. And it's not meant to just be lifted up every once in a while, but I want you to elevate it to the point that people are jealous. Track with me for a second. He talks about those riches in verse 12. And then here, he's still Elijah, remember? He says, I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. That can only be one thing. You are fully Apostle Paul. Whether you think that that's right or not, or it makes you uncomfortable, or you just think somebody shouldn't have that much power, or that much revelation, or that much favor, Paul said, I am going to maximize and literally show out my office as apostle. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy. Those are the same words, provoke and emulation, jealousy. Them which are of my flesh. So an apostle like Paul, that's a boy coming with thunder. That's somebody that says, I heard you got power, and when I get there, we'll see. We'll see if it was just words or not. How are we going to see? I have no idea. Check oil test. I have no clue how Paul's going to do that, but there's going to be some kind of test there. He says, I'll know it. He preaches to churches he's never been to. He writes letters to places he's never been. This is the man who's unstoppable, raised from the dead himself. The glory of God manifesting over him to the point where he speaks to kings. This is a man mightily used of God. And he says, God wants me to be all. So what did God say to Elijah? The answer to Israel is not you leaving the promised land. Elijah's out in the wilderness right now on the mountain. Not you leaving the promised land. Go back. And I want you to anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your room. Think about that. Has nothing at all to do with a mantle. It has everything to do with a room. That's like Apostle Paul saying, my office, my sphere as an apostle is beyond you unless you are one. And that's what God tells Elijah, the same thing. I want you to go get Elisha. Anoint him to be prophet in your room. So the answer, when it's just me, and I've been rejected, and my prayer did not work, and Israel did not change, it is not to back away from favor. You just called fire down from heaven and rain down from heaven. That's the beginning. Now it's time for you to go home and you magnify your office as a prophet. You don't back away from Jezebel. You go right back to where you were. You show the world that nothing can touch you. But more than that, you start looking at who's going to fill the next prophet's shoes. And that's what Paul's saying. The answer to rejection is never back away. The answer to a no right in your face is you start looking for favor to be expanded. You start believing for, not judgment, favor. I got favor coming. Favor's coming. And so you go back to where you were, Elijah. You don't need a miracle meal this time. You just go back on that 40-day journey, back to where Elisha is, and you anoint him. Matter of fact, what God said is you're going to anoint a Gentile king of Syria, and you're going to anoint Jehu, king of Israel. Elijah does none of those things. Elisha does both of those things. But you're doing it by anointing Elisha. So matter of fact, believing like it's over, or even believing like there's only 7,000, you're going to anoint the next king of Israel, who is going to kill everything that's chasing you. You see what he's saying? He's saying you're going to anoint the man who's going to anoint the man who's going to answer your prayer. You aren't going to be alive to see Ahab and his family die. But you are going to be the one who starts it. And you're not going to start it by hiding away in a cave. You're going to start it when you start throwing your prophet's mantle around town. And covering people with it. And believing that what I got going on is greater than what you got going on at the farm. I don't have time to get into that moment there.
But Elisha was rich, his family was wealthy, and he said, this isn't anything compared to what I just felt when that mantle hit my shoulders. I want to leave this for that. There's something about people of God who don't have everything, but you have the thing. You gotta understand that. What you've got, your boss desires. What you've got, the mayor desires. What you've got, if people in this world don't have it, it doesn't matter how rich they are. You need to start believing you want what I got more than what you've got. I've come to believe that a problem that comes with people of God is we don't think people want what we got. And we need to start upgrading our value of what we have. Whether or not your prayer is currently being answered, that doesn't mean that the next step isn't going to set off the process that's going to answer that prayer. Start looking for favor. That woman can't touch you. That's what he does. He goes and anoints Elisha. And Elisha does the rest. But it doesn't ever happen by hiding who you are. It only will happen when you switch from judgment to favor. Break the order. Because generally what follows judgment is works. Wrestle. I got a war for it. But nobody just believing they can have it. Can you imagine the picture there? What God did for us. He took us from a tree and put us in the tree. And the reason for that is so that with them, we could partake of the root and the fatness. Not the work. Don't get in the field. Get in the tree. God knows how to work the field. Matter of fact, he said, I am the Lord of the harvest. And you need to pray for me to send laborers. If they're not sent, it ain't going to work. And so our job is to get in, partake of the root, all the way back to Abraham. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I will curse those that curse you. Don't worry about cursing. That's what the Lord said right off the bat. Do not worry about enemies. You don't have them. I have them. Don't worry about fighting back. It's not your battle. It's my battle. You are a blessing and you cannot be a cursing and a blessing. And so don't worry about cursing. That's my job. That's what the root teaches us, church. But you be a blessing. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. This is about favor, my friend. This is about fatness. This is about the church believing. Quit wrestling. What about just being favored? What about that? What about just being favored? Get your hiney back over there and anoint the next one to be prophet in your room. That's a position. That's a space. That's something that you're occupying right there. That somebody else is going to, that's a place that cannot be taken. That right there is where you are and I am. From the least to the greatest. We should be dominating John the Baptist. From the least to the greatest. The Bible said we're greater than a kid born with the Holy Ghost. Think about that. That's who you are by truth. Now you've got to be it by receiving favor. That's how Israel's coming back, Michael. He said, he explains what the riches of the world is in verse 15. He said, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. That's what the riches of the world is. It's reconciliation. That's wealth. Reconciled with God. We've got peace with God. Reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, You read that reconciliation, what God's done for us. He took all the junk on Him. Ephesians 2, that we might have peace with Him. If you don't feel at peace with Him, you've got to be reconciled. Don't step away from the riches of reconciliation. He's not mad at you. You're not doing wrong. He's not slapping you. You're not evil. You've been reconciled with Him. Learn to live in peace. You were without Him, but now we are with Him. And we are in Him. And He's broken down walls and barriers. And He's made us one with Him. Be reconciled with God. That's more important, my friend, than praying for a miracle. Be reconciled as an identity. I'm reconciled with God. That means I'm never not. I'm never not. So if they were cast away, here's how they come back. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So I was cast off. Which was a rejection to God's prayer, John 17. And His continual intercession. God knows about unanswered prayer. We're like, I'm waiting on God. God's like, I've been waiting on human beings since the beginning of time. You talk about waiting. The long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah. God is long-suffering and He's patient towards us. We're like, God, when? He's like, when? Yeah, exactly. When? That's exactly right. He knows about unanswered prayer. But what He calls restoration of cast off branches, receiving. Receiving. And so it's not working. But Israel coming back is receiving. And it's not Israel receiving, it's this tree. It's God's purpose. It's His prayer being answered. It's receiving. And so I start to recognize something here. I think God's pretty good at receiving answers to His own prayers. So how about I just let that happen? And when any Israel, any Jewish individual says, "Thou art the Christ," and believes on Jesus as their Savior, He's receiving. There's no working. It's life from the dead. So at what point in time do these folks that are broken off do anything? It's a resurrection, and it's God receiving life from the dead. To me, that is so powerful. Because with my unanswered prayers, oftentimes I've closed the doors. It won't happen. It's too late. Been praying so long. What if it had nothing at all to do with doing? Where you at, God? What if it had everything to do with I am not good at receiving? Because apparently, if I have an unanswered prayer and it makes me want to go after works, that's not God's order. But if unanswered prayer makes me want to seek favor, then perhaps I can be a receiver of something greater. This makes all kinds of sense to me, and I know it's probably not making much sense to you. I wish I could communicate in a fashion, but do you see what I'm saying? That there's prayer that you pray that may not be answered. And here when Jews said no, the world said yes. Have you ever thought that the reason why you're not seeing your prayer answered is it's so dinky small? And the reason why there's a no is because there's a way bigger yes. And that doesn't mean that your little prayer won't be answered. It just means that there's so much more that God wants to do here. And so when you get a no, don't look down. When you get an unanswered prayer, don't back up. Don't get defensive. Don't run away. Start saying, okay, it must be bigger. And you start looking for favor. You start saying, let's talk about fortune. I feel like something good is about to happen. Because God is so much greater.
So much greater. I'm amazed by how much greater. I'm amazed by how much greater. I'm done with this here. If the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Well, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? You know what first fruit giving is? First fruit giving is you're giving God your first 10%. And sometimes people are believing God for an upgrade in their job or whatever, and so they get a bonus, and so they give the whole thing to God, first fruits. And people give first fruits more than just tithes. They give first fruits in a lot of different things. Here's the first, and I believe there's so much more coming. And when we give 10%, it literally is counted by God as all. We gave all when we gave 10. That's an amazing thing. That's a miracle. It's grace. That's literally every time you give 10% and God says it's all, you just go, good night, that's grace. He could ask for 100% or 90%. But he said, just give me 10 and we'll call it all. That's an amazing thing because my first affects the rest. So if I give that 10, God says you gave it all. And so you're not believing, whenever you're believing for financial blessing, you're not believing like, hey God, I made $1,000, I gave you 100, and I'm believing for 100 to be multiplied. Or I got a bonus, God, and so I gave the bonus, and so I'm believing for this 320 to be multiplied. But when you gave the 10 and God said it's all, you're believing for the all to be multiplied. Because that's how God looks at what you just gave, everything. And so don't just believe for what you actually put into the envelope. You believe for the entire amount because that's what God said you gave. And that's a massive part of everything else that you get in your Christian life because you got to believe for the whole, not the part. And when you got the part, you just start believing, I got it all. You're believing for everything. And here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, if I got a radical church, first fruits, the whole lump is. Everything coming is going to be just like you. Everything coming. And the Bible said that, look, let's say that we got wealthy off of these people. And they were broken off, were grafted in. Let me find the verse here real quick. Okay, verse 25. He said, verse 26, Jacob's prayer has been answered. Give me just one second. You ever looked at a page of scripture and saw nothing? That's such a blessed moment. When you go, testimony time. I'm looking for the verse that says that when they're broken off And it blessed us with riches. Oh, I already read it, verse 12. It says, how much more their fullness. So if they're diminishing when they backslid, brought wealth, how much more their fullness. You understand what that is? That's God saying, fortune is coming. If you got wealthy by their diminishing, every backslider, every unbeliever that comes in makes you that much more wealthy. They're coming and they're rich. If you're so rich now because they left, can you imagine how much more is coming? Just saying, like, you don't even know what fatness is yet. But every time somebody comes in, you're not looking at somebody that was cut off. You're looking at Ching. You're looking at favor just showed up. We got more wealth. We've got more riches. We've got more glory. And that's what you're looking at people coming in as favor. And the Lord said, if I can find a first fruits people that are favor people, then there's going to be favor that comes into the church. What happens when the church doesn't believe they're in favor? What happens when a church doesn't believe they're in favor? Or you don't believe you are. Everything coming. So we're like the first fruits right here. And so when I'm like, God don't answer prayer around here. What's coming? A bunch of Debbie the Downers. That's my future. I'm forecasting it. Literally. I'm getting more of me.
That'll make you like, oh, Jesus.
I'm getting more of the same. But when you're favor seekers, when you know how to receive without wrestling, when you don't want God to bring vengeance because everyone's against me, but you're thinking favor when you think of Yeshua, when you think of Jesus, you think of favor. You say, I got to step out of line here. Sorry, boys. I know I was supposed to talk to Naphtali next. I'm going to skip over here to Gad because there's something about when I start talking about Jesus, I start thinking about favor. Even when I've been waiting and expecting salvation and it's not come yet. Oh, my goodness gracious. You know what? Weston, go ahead and get on the keyboard. You know what happens? Is we start wrestling for junk. Already ours. But think about the fact that God took us from death to life, which is the greatest miracle on the planet. And what did you do for that to happen? Nothing. You received. I love it when people call baptism works. I'd like to see how they got baptized. Because I know that my dad did all the work. All I did was get in. My dad did everything. I might drown you, though, if you have me baptize you. I baptized a lady and I forgot to plug her nose. So I took her down and she came up water all over, drowning her. Anyway, that's not works. So why would you think everything else is? At what point do I go from milk to meat? Or do I go from infant to mature? Right there. Right there. There's no infants.
The moment you're born again in water and spirit, you're qualified for everything. You are everything already that the Bible said you are. And how you get the rest is faith. Guess where faith isn't found? Judgment. God's got a problem with me. That's why I'm not having kids. I'm going to call his name Dan. You don't get faith without faith. I believe God wants to do it. You don't get it without just going after everything God said you are. Whatever that is.
What are you?
What's your gift? What are you called to do? What are you just supernaturally awesome at? You maximize that. You don't wait for permission. Because the Lord said, I'm using that to make them jealous. I want you to be so radically blessed, the Lord's saying, that they cannot do anything but think about how awesome this place is. And I want a family like that. And I want joy like that. And I want community like that. And I want power like that. And I want hope like that. I want strength like that. He's saying, I want you to provoke them with your favor. Oh, man. Break out of the order. This is no time to work. This is a time to believe it's all mine and I want it. And I want to be everything that is fat. He said all the fatness and the root. Not trimming the tree. None of that. Not trying to grow, none of that. Go after the fatness and go after the root. The whole thing's anointing. It's an olive tree. The whole thing's oil. I don't have to try to be anointed. I'm anointed because of who I am. It's in me. I am olive oil. When I'm an olive tree, I am. And so I need to start believing how fat God wants us to get, eyes not yet seen it. We've not beheld it. Because it's hard to get people to believe that you can have something for free. Stand with me, please. We want to believe it. I know we want to believe it. That's why, like, everybody's got every kind of ab machine. As seen on TV, ab machine in their closet. Like, that didn't work, that didn't work, that didn't work. This thing's supposed to shock me into having abs. It didn't work. I'm growing another ear on the back of my neck, so that's obviously not working. So I quit taking that supplement they promised was going to give me all this muscle. And we want it for easy. And that's what it is in this church. It's favor for free. And there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. Fast forward a few years. In the very same land that Jacob says this, we've waited for your salvation, O Lord. And Israel's at the Red Sea. And here comes the Egyptians behind them. And Israel starts yapping at Moses. Said, how come, was there not enough graves in Egypt? That's why you brought us out here to die? That's Exodus 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Stand still. And this is the next time Yeshua is used in the Bible. After Jacob's prayer. Stand still. And see. The salvation. Of the Lord. Which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians that you have seen today. You shall see again no more. What does favor look like?
Jacob said, let me tell you what favor looks like when I'm thinking about an unanswered prayer. It looks like I'm going to get beat. And then at the last second, Gad shall overcome him at the end. So he said, sometimes favor looks like you're losing. And then right at the end, you'll overcome him. I've waited for your salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. What's going on here? We got out of Egypt, but right on our tails is the Egyptians, and we're getting ready to die. And Moses said, you're getting ready to see Jacob's prayer answered. Stand still and see Yeshua. And what's the Lord say to Moses? He says, quit praying. This prayer's been prayed. It's being answered. Go forward. I just kind of felt a witness in the Spirit there. What if God's telling you, quit praying and see the answer? Go forward. Why are you crying to me, Moses? Jacob already prayed that prayer.
Here I am.
Go forward. Somebody in this room today, what if you just believed? I am going to step into my answer. Oh, I believe that 100%. What have you been praying for? What if you already got it? You just haven't been able to receive it. And it's time for you to experience it. Go forward. God's saying, connect point, quit crying to me. You've got it. Go forward. Be it. Maximize who you are already. Start living in favor enough to make people jealous. Don't think wealth. If it's wealth, so be it. But money's not a sign of your favor unless it is. Health is not a sign of your favor unless it is. It's the stuff that can't die that's a sign of your favor. And so if my body can die, it's not a sign of my favor. It's the power I have that's eternal. That's the favor. It's the ability to... It's when people start believing God can translate people. That happened one time, maybe in history. I think it's time for people to get translated again. All of a sudden, you're gone. That's what God does. That's favor right there. That's blessing right there. What are you looking for? What are you praying for? What are you believing for? No such thing as you getting a no. It could be your kids are going to have it answered. But you better die in faith. You go down in faith. God does not lie to His people. If He said we're blessed, we're blessed. And so be blessed. And live with that tension that I can prophesy and I can bless my boys in the midst of unanswered prayer. And I can still believe for favor. Unanswered prayer doesn't change anything. You are in favor, somebody. I can't make you be in favor. You know what it looks like? Here's what it looks like for me, okay? I'll just use me as an example. I'm going to preach a men's conference in Alaska. And when I get into that place, it doesn't matter how many people I pastor. That has no bearing at all. How old I am, none of that stuff matters. The only thing that matters is I'm bringing the word. And I'm maximizing that. And all the other stuff, that doesn't hinder this.
That's right.
I'm not believing God's growing everywhere. But who you are is the key to the rest. And if you've got one thing, you go crazy with that one thing. But you don't call it the only thing. You say this is first fruits. You think I'm blowing your mind at a men's conference? Wait till you hear about my church in a few years. That's what you're doing. My first fruits is determining the love. I'm asking somebody, what do you got to go with right now? What miracle, what gifting, what answered prayer can you grab and say right here? This is going to determine the rest of what I'm getting from God. Favor! Favor! What is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? One thing. How many of you can raise your hands if we shut this down and say that I'm not naturally oriented towards, my default is not looking for favor. Who can say that? That's not your default, like, where's the blessing? I know people like that. You know what's crazy about people like that? They're blessed. Like, man, he's so annoying. He's so optimistic. Is that or is that spiritual? I wonder if optimism is spiritual. Nothing to do with positive outlook on life. It's spiritual. This is hope. That's all. When we don't have a prayer answered, we're expecting in hope. That's what God brings into the realm of the people of God. So it's not optimism, it's spiritual, and I want to be a whole lot more spiritual.
Yeah.
It's time for you to start saying, where's the blessing? Where's more? Where's God wanting to do greater? If I'm getting no answer from God, I need to start looking higher. But it doesn't mean it's a no, and I'm shut down, and I look down. Yeah. You need to break that system wide open. Break open the order, church. You maybe have never been favored in your life. And you are in the church. And you're favored no matter who you are. I don't care if anyone's ever said a nice thing about you. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you smell like. I don't care where you come from. When you're born again of water and spirit, you are literally a brand new creature. And you're in the tree, in the body, in the temple. And there's nothing there but answered prayer. An expectation that my prayer is just going to get bigger. And the answer is never for you to back up. Quit backing up. You're defeated. You're not defeated. Get up, Elijah. You can go 40 days on one meal. You think you're weak? Think about that. You don't know who you are. But that's how God gets people up. He says, you got a great journey. People don't get up for a calling. But they get up for a great future. A great journey. That'll get somebody. Hey, the journey's too great for you. You better get up and get some strength because this is beyond you. You understand that? Your next step is too great for you and God's still calling you. Yeah. How is that going to happen? Favor. Yeah. It's all beyond me. I can't do any of it. And so I've got to rely on grace. And the more I rely on favor, the more I get. There is no such thing as a successful Christian who's defeated and depressed. You're not losing. Come on, somebody, quit being the tail. God said, you're not the tail, you're the head. Come on, somebody. Recognize Deuteronomy. This powerful book is preached by somebody who was not allowed to go to the promised land, but he still believed God is going to multiply you 1,000 times greater than you already are. We need to believe in favor. Favor. God is greater. I bet you could get a breakthrough in your faith right now if you would just start crying out for favor. I dare you to start crying out for favor. God, I pray it'd be so fat in this church. I pray the oil would be so thick in this church. Favor! Yes! I pray somebody would see angels in this room right now. You know they're in here. I wish somebody would open their eyes and see them right now. I wish somebody would believe for a miracle in your family, in your mind, in your heart. You are... Jesus is great. Jesus is mighty. Jesus reacts to rejection with riches. It gets greater. It never gets smaller. God doesn't get diminished. God's people don't get diminished. You get magnified. You need to be looking. Sandy? Mike, what's God tell Elijah to do? He says, you need to start looking for a prophet. How many of you know it's a whole lot easier to look at all the junk? But what happens if somebody starts looking for a prophet? What happens when somebody realizes, like, I still got enough in me to make a prophet? One. We're going to reach the nations with one. That's God's way. That's God's process. That's the way God works. He doesn't send you to the 7,000. He says, go get one prophet. Go get one. Who cares about the nation right now? Go get one. How many of you equal, all equals favor? One equals God hates me. All, that's revival. One, we just not have church. One shows up to church. Nah, let's just go home. But that one is going to change the kingdom and reach the world. What about it, church? Can we see that? What God's doing next? It won't be the 7,000. It won't be the whole nation radical revival on top of the mountain. Start looking for one. One. That's how God's going to change the world. Your next answered prayer. The next person you reach. The next person who's healed. The next word you get from God. The next revelation you get. Maybe you should quit questioning whether or not you got a calling. One more, God. That's how He does it. You need to forecast your future, man of God and woman of God. Forecast it. You want more winter? Or do you want a revival that'll change the world? You forecast it, first fruits. What kind of a move of God are you expecting? Forecast it. The lump's going to be just like the first fruits. You need to start praising God in your heart for all your family. Because you got me, God, and I'm just believing for all. And I'm going to forecast that. What is it? All the addicts? You're an addict that got delivered? Forecast it. Whatever it is, whatever avenue that you're in, you're the first. You believe for all. I am it. I am the evidence that this is happening. I am the move of God that's coming. I am the healing. I want somebody to claim that right now in the name of Jesus. And I'm done preaching, but I just want you to say, that's me. How big, how great, how mighty? Forecast it. Forecast it! Hey, hold on. I'm not going to deal with no faith today. You, people that are not believing it.